Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles. We'll turn to the book of 1 John. Chapter 4 of 1 John. Now, William McKinley was the 25th president of the United States, serving from 1897 to 1901. McKinley is famous for being one of the four presidents who were assassinated: Lincoln, Garfield, Kennedy, and McKinley. What is often forgotten or has been overshadowed by the fact that he was assassinated was that he was extremely devoted to his wife, Ida. Now, tragically, McKinley and Ida, they lost their daughters at very young ages. And Ida, it just broke her. She had a frail constitution to begin with, but this just made her very weak, and she even suffered from epileptic fits. So in those days, the way that you would normally handle this is you would either leave her at home while you did politics or sent her to be with family. But McKinley broke the mold, and instead, he chose to keep Ida at his side and cared for her wherever they went. Whenever they went to a state politics dinner, she would be there right beside him, and she would make sure that she would get the help she would need. She was comfortable. He would help her reduce her fits and all of these things. Now, when he was shot, he only thought of his wife. And he said, "Break the news to her gently." He loved her deeply, and she loved him. Interestingly, they were both people of deep faith as well. And McKinley's dying thoughts were to sing the hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," with his wife at his side. It may be tragic, but you can also see the great love that they had for one another. And while no human love can compare, it is this kind of sacrificial, costly love that they shared that reminds me that God loves us so much. Even though we are weak, He cares for us deeply. And as we're going to see in our text today in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. And that should give us great assurance and hope in this life. So let's look at this text to remind us how great God's love really is for us. I pray that it will strengthen you today and your faith and help you to live a life of love towards others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, when you tell us that you are love, that Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit just loves us, this is great news. Help us to understand this. Help us to know what it really means to be loved by you. Help us to understand this text, and help us not only to know the love that you have for us, but to love you and to love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning famously wrote the line, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And if we were to count the ways that God loves us, it would actually take us a very long time to think of them all. And in fact, I would suggest that there are ways that God's love is so great for us that it even evades our capacity to comprehend. God certainly loves us by giving us life, by creating a world for us to live in, to give us relationships with others, with himself. He gives us so many blessings, both big and small. God loves us in our difficulties. God loves us in our illnesses, in our brokenness. God's love is truly unfathomable. But one thing that I find interesting about God's love, whenever I run into it in Scripture, it is not just that Scripture is interested that we would think about God's love for us, which we should. We should be meditating on God's love for us. But it also calls us to live out God's love for us. How ought we to do that? Now, we've already been told in 1 John to love one another. And we have found out that this key expression is that a determining factor of God's love. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, John has already made the case to love one another. He's called on us to discern. And he returns to this subject of love. And we're getting to the reason as to why, kind of the roots of the tree. Why do we love one another? And in verse 7, he says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is not disconnected from a call for discernment, by the way. These are not just randomly things that are placed in Scripture. The testing of the spirits, the discernment, is how we know the genuineness of faith. And these things, a person who loves God is a sincere believer. So, what is being said here is critical to our understanding of love. Now, the reason we love is because it comes from God. And those who are born of God, who have experienced a new birth, now, they know God. This is not talking about, just on a human plane, the love that we have for one another on a regular basis. You love your children, you love your friends, you know, that kind of thing. You love your family members. But this is a divine love. It's not a common love. And the other kind of love is good. But this is unique because it comes from God. And it comes from God, and you can have this kind of love because you know God. So this is very special. You've been born into a new creation. Now, when you're born again, you have a new life in Jesus Christ because you've repented of your sins and you recognize that you deserve punishment and that Jesus died in your place on a cross, and so you humbly call him to save you from your sin. And you believe that not only did he die on the cross, but that he rose again on the third day. And not only will you be raised from the dead yourself, resurrected to new life, but it will be eternal life, heaven forever. That is what a new creation in Christ is. They are born again. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. A living hope. That is so critical. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the same thing is true the other way. If you don't love, if Christ-like love is absent from your life, you don't know God. Now, for those of you, and I apologize, for those of you who were rooting for the Oilers, that what I'm about to say might hurt a little bit, you know, to even bring them up. But you can't say that you play for the Edmonton Oilers unless you're on the team, right? You know, you might like them from a distance. You might be a fan. You might cheer for them. But unless you're actually playing for the Oilers, you're not on the team. And in a way, so too with Christianity, you can like Jesus, You can like the teaching. You can think Jesus is a pretty great guy. You can think some of the principles are pretty important to live morally here. But unless you are born again, unless you have turned to Jesus, you are not on the team. You have to personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have the love of Jesus in your life. And how do we define this love that comes from God? How do we know what this love looks like? How do you define God's love? Jesus. Jesus is the definition of God's love for us in this passage. Because when you look at this, Jesus is love manifested. Love is revealed to us in Jesus. This is the measuring stick of love, because Christ is both the example and the embodiment of love. He's not just an example of love, he is love. So what concrete action did God take to reveal his love for us? Well, God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, here to earth to rescue sinners. And this statement, one and only Son, is theologically significant for us, because the only Son in this text carries the idea of being the only one that came from the same source as the Heavenly Father. Do we understand what God is saying here? God is saying that God the Father sent God the Son, who was not created, but the eternal, coexistent, second person of the Trinity, to die for sinners. It means that Jesus came in the incarnation. He took on human flesh. He who sat at the right hand of the Father came into this world to die so that we might live through him. Because the reality is, if Jesus didn't come and die, every one of us would be headed to hell forever. We have no hope without Christ. And that's why it's such a powerful love, because with his death, it pays for our sin. Revelation 1:15, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. God proved his love for us, not by what we think is important, but by dealing with the most important thing, our sin, which is impossible to be removed any other way. And our sin is soul destroying. Your sin separates you from God forever unless you are forgiven through Christ. But now, because Christ died, you can live forever with God. You will spend eternity in heaven with him. Through Christ, you have life. Without him, you remain in death. And Jesus died for us in spite of the fact that we were hostile by our nature. See, this is a love that is beyond the scope of human love. It does not come from man, it's from God alone. And one of the things I think is important for us to think about is that that means we have no right to define love by our own standards. God's love cannot be defined by what you think it should be. God's love can only be defined by what the Scriptures tell us. And so it's very common for us to do this, even unconsciously, If God loved me, he would do this. We've heard that. We might have even said it. Or, he wouldn't let X happen to me. Or, if God is so loving, why does he let this terrible thing happen? And all of these statements put God on the defensive for his love for us, for his actions. But they are simply human standards of love. Because it's the wrong question. Now, I don't say we should never try to work through those. But we're saying this is what love should look like, God, according to my wisdom, when I do that. But the intellectual pitfalls that wrongly make God a mere man or on our level will distract you from how the Bible defines love. Before we start charging God with anything, we should remember something. Because you see, do we have the right to question God's love? Let me say this, because the Bible says this is love. Not that we love God. So by the way, we didn't love him first. So any form of self-righteous accusation should be eliminated. We didn't love God, period. Before we became a new creation, we hated God. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more now are we reconciled? Shall we be saved by his life? So we hear this reiterated. We didn't love God first. He loved us first. Let that soak in. He came after you when you didn't want him. That's love. He loved us first, and it says he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is, he atoned for our sin by his shed blood, satisfying God's wrath against sin. Very much like in the Old Testament, when we hear about the animal being sacrificed and their blood being shed. Now, that animal could never truly atone for the wrath of God against sin. Only Christ, who is called in the Scriptures the perfect spotless Lamb of God, could pay the price. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is a logical conclusion for John that he says, since God loves us this much, let us love one another that way. Since God loves us that much, let us love one another that way. This is powerful love. It's divine. It can't be faked because it comes from God. God loves first. We love because of Jesus. Because Christ has manifested love to us. And we praise him for it. Let's just read a little more. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Now this is how God has manifested his love to us. This is the practical outworking of this love. When it says that no one has seen God, of course that's referring to the Heavenly Father, because we know that Jesus has been seen. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So we do not see the Father face to face right now. We will one day, praise God. We have a great assurance of his presence in our lives. if our lives are marked with love for one another. So God lives in us. His love is perfected. Now that idea is like completion. Okay, so his love is completed in us. In other words, if you're born of God, you know him. And if you know him, he lives in you. And his love is at work in your life. And this lets us know that this love is real. And how does it pour out of us? Our love for one another. We love one another. And so, because this is sincere and Christ marks our life, John adds a couple of layers to the confidence that we can have that God lives in us. The first is that the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit, he confirms truth to us. We know that John 14 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit indwells us, confirms these truths to us. And when you hear these things being said by John, if you are a child of God, when you hear the scriptures taught, the Spirit does confirm truth to you. Now, along with the transformation of a new life in Christ that allows you to love a new way, another way of confidence is that the apostles, such as John, actually confirm to us. They've seen Jesus. They know that Jesus is the Savior. And they know that he's the one sent to be the Savior of the world by the Father. They saw him live. They saw him die. They saw him rise from the grave and fulfill what the Scriptures promised. Just like in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. And beginning, Jesus himself tells them this: "At the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." So we have the confidence of the apostolic witness. We have the scriptures who tell us as well from Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John is saying here that the gospel is the only way to be saved, that you know that you live in God. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You live in God, you abide in God, and he abides in you. This is a beautiful truth. God, in his love, lives in you. This is hope, and this is love. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So we have the Holy Spirit's confirmation, our confession of faith, the reality of God indwelling us. Is it any wonder that we actually can come to know and believe that God's love is real, that he has for us? Because of what God is doing in your life, you actually can say, God is love. You can say that and know it. Because you have truly experienced it, and God has confirmed it in your hearts. Let's just read a few more verses. Verse 17, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is also, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So with all this love flowing out of our hearts, with this reality of knowing that God's love is real because of what God has done, what does it allow us to do? It allows us to know that the work in your life, it's not your own. You don't have to go. See, I think one of the things is we become so worried about gaining acceptance for God. So God, maybe you'll love me enough if I try hard enough. And we don't have to do that, because the work that God has done in us confirms to us that God is at work in us. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in your heart intentionally. Now, don't confuse that with the fact that every one of us must serve Christ faithfully. We're called to do that. But as God's love is perfected or completed in us, it means we have something that those without Christ cannot know, which is God's love. We have a certainty of our future. And here's something that many people fear. They fear the future because they're not ready to meet God. But because God's love in our life is so real, we do not fear the judgment of God. We have nothing to fear, because the one who came into the world and made love manifest, Jesus, he came on purpose to rescue you from the wrath of God. Jesus came into the world as we are in the world. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus doesn't do anything by mistake. When he came to rescue you, he was going to do it. He can't fail. He's God. Now here's the great reality of being transformed by the gospel. Because of the fact that you are saved from your sin, that day of judgment will turn from judgment to reward, to him being embraced by God. Because perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Now, it's interesting. The only other place in the entire New Testament where this word for punishment exists says this in Matthew 25. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When you know Jesus, you do not have to fear hell. You do not have to fear eternal punishment, because you understand that his loving act of seeking you out, of drawing you by the Holy Spirit, dying for your sin on the cross, paying for it in full, was all of him. You just need to keep asking God to help you understand this. You really are loved by God. His love poured out into our lives casts out the fear of punishment. Now, if you still fear punishment, John says that love has not been perfected or completed in your life. Now, there are some people here, and even in this church, but over time, people who may have grown up under a type of Christianity that constantly makes you afraid of God. As if God is angrily sitting in heaven waiting to swat you with judgment. Now, I want to say something about that. If you don't know Jesus, you should tremble and fear. Because to fall into the hands as a sinner, into the wrath of God, you cannot survive. You will be utterly ruined, and you will be eternally damned. It's not a joke. It's real. Unrepentant sinners cannot withstand God's wrath. And I plead with you to repent immediately and turn to Jesus. But this is why I said this about growing up, where you might have always heard God is just always angry with you or doesn't approve of you. Because the truth is, if you have confessed your sin and put your hope in Jesus, the wrath of God has been appeased already. God looked at you and he knew already what he was doing with you before you understood. Remember, you didn't love God first. And so, God in his love is not looking to swat you if you are a Christian. He can't wait for you to be with him forever in heaven. This is awesome. That is what perfect love of Jesus does. It casts out the fear of judgment. Psalm 2 says it this way: kiss the Son, Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So it's serious. Turn to Christ. But then it says this: blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is where we are. We are in the refuge of God's love, and he created the refuge for us. So you will receive reward as a child of God, loved by God. You will spend eternity in heaven with God. So the love that we have for others is because we know the love that God has for us. I think that that's sometimes why we forget how to love other people, because we don't spend enough time soaking in God's love for us. And when you realize what God has done for you, how can you not want to pour that out into the lives of other people? John says, if you claim to love God, but you hate your brother, you've deceived yourself and you're a liar, because you cannot claim to love God whom you have never seen and yet have the very manifestation. Because understand, how is Christ's love reflected in this world? By those who are saved. Because God indwells us, that it, we are echoes of the true light, because we have God living within us, and that love that we have in our hearts has been poured into our hearts by God. And how can we say, God, I love you, when we look at our brothers and sisters whom Christ has died for and his love is living in them? They are a representative of Christ and we hate them. It's not possible. We are deceiving ourselves. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't love God. But that love, look, let me say this, that abandonment to love that is just godly, when you just love people with the love of Christ, it's a beautiful thing because it gives you such great confidence in your relationship with God. Praise God how much he loves us. So let me just say this in closing. If God is love, then rightfully we should love because God lives in us. And let me say this. This is the kind of the thing that I really thought about. How do I define this love? Like, yes, we need to love one another, and that's absolutely 100% true. The way that I would define the love, how do I want to just kind of encapsulate it? It's a love first kind of love. God didn't wait until we did something that he liked. We don't wait for other people to do things that we approve of. We don't wait until other people are nice to us or kind to us. We strike first. Love first kind of love. That is what God calls us to. Not a wait and see. Yesterday I had the privilege of officiating a wedding, and the young couple, you know, of course, they're so much in love, and they're just, it just reminded me, not from the romantic point of view, but just, there was nobody else there for them. Nobody else. I could have said watermelon, orange, and apple, and they wouldn't have noticed what I said at that moment, you know? Just looking into each other's eyes. And it kind of struck me a little bit, too, because I was thinking about, you know, there were couples in there that I knew, and some people were divorced, some people were in struggling marriages, and things like this. And I thought, you know, every marriage starts out with that sincere intention of staying faithful. And I pray that God will help us in that area. But with Jesus, there's no drift. He never stops loving us with a perfect love. One day we'll get this when we're in heaven. We'll understand it better. But can you imagine with this love first kind of love, can you imagine if that couple doing their vows, as I made them repeat after me the vow, can you imagine of when I said, you know, do you take this woman to be your wife? If the groom had said, I'll wait and see how what she says. How do you think that wedding would have gone? Don't wait until other people love you. Because Jesus didn't wait to love us. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We can't even comprehend this love that you have for us, that you would willingly send your one and only Son. Father, we are humbled. We are grateful. We are just so overjoyed to know that love like that, that doesn't look at us, Father, you didn't look at us and say, when you're good enough, I'll love you. Father, you've rescued us. We are not worthy of your love. But oh, how we live in it. And I pray that we would keep that love ever present in our hearts and minds. The love that your Son has had just to shed his own blood for us. That we would love first as you first loved us. Father, help us to do that in this world, in this church, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.